1800s, there was a deeply religious man by the name of Victor Hugo, who wrote a very moving story that many of you would know called Les Miserables. Anyone here familiar with Les Miserables? You might have seen a movie of it. You might have seen a live production about it. And in the beginning part of the story, we read about a very conflicted man named Jean Valjean. And he was put in prison for stealing some bread in order to feed his sister's family. And one thing led to another, and his prison time got extended. He ended up spending 19 years in prison. And finally, at the beginning of the story, he is let out of jail. And he continues his life of crime to say, even though it was just one time, when he meets this very godly, humble, and gentle priest. And he steals from this priest in order to try to establish his life. And later on, he's captured by the police and brought back. And the priest does something that the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan would never do. The priest in the story of the Good Samaritan didn't want to have anything to do with the wounded man. But this wounded man, Jean Valjean, wounded in spirit, wounded in heart, wounded by what had transpired in his life, was given another chance by this very gracious and gentle and humble priest. Let's call him a Good Samaritan. And he decided to forgive Jean Valjean, told the police, don't worry about it. I meant that for that to happen. On top of just showing him mercy and on top of forgiving him, he extended grace, unmerited favor towards this man by giving him two candlesticks of silver that was worth a lot of money and told him, now please turn your life around. And he did. He turned his life around after that. And when you see the beginning part of the story, and if you have never seen the theater production or the movie or read the story, I encourage you to do one of any of those things. It's a very moving story with themes of grace and forgiveness, themes of mercy and judgment, a lot of different things that Victor Hugo explores in this narrative. But from this, we can understand the forgiveness and grace and love of God that was shown through this one gentle, humble priest. Have you ever had that experience with someone? Someone who has shown you grace, someone that has shown you love, someone who has shown you kindness, someone that has gone beyond, above and beyond what maybe is normal and natural to do? Well, friends, in the story of the Good Samaritan, and for those that are just joining us, we've been working through this story for the last few weeks, and we've been looking at it through different perspectives. First, we looked at it through the wounded man, and let me first tell you the story very quickly. Jesus tells the story of a man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was beaten and left on the side of the road and robbed of everything that he had. And as he was laying there, he was hoping for some help to come, and a priest came by and saw him and then walked on the other side of the road and didn't help him. A Levite who was a worker in the temple came by, saw him, and walked on the other side of the road. And then shockingly, a Samaritan who wasn't friends with Jewish people, he came by and he saw this man, wounded man, and he helped him. He bandaged his wounds, he put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he gave the innkeeper money to take care of him and said, when I come back, I'll pay you any more that it costs in order to care for him. And so we started by looking at the story from the perspective of the wounded man. Then we looked at the story from the perspective of the priest and the Levite. And then last week, we looked at the story from the perspective of the innkeeper and put ourselves in the innkeeper's shoes and asked, what does it mean for us to be innkeepers in the house of God? And today I want us, as we almost finished the story, we're going to look at the final conclusion of this this Wednesday during our Christmas Eve service, which I'm so excited. I was excited for Christmas Eve service from before we even started the series, because it's going to wrap up so amazingly and wonderfully and beautifully, because Jesus is an amazing storyteller and he gives us amazing stories to tell. So I want to encourage you to come out and invite someone to come out as we wrap this whole thing up and put a cherry on top, or since it's Christmas, put a bow on this, right? And finish up this wonderful story that Jesus tells, the greatest story ever told. And I'll tell you what the greatest story ever told is on Wednesday, but it's connected to the story. But as we look at it today from the perspective of the Samaritan, he is the principal character in this story. And we want to look at how this Samaritan actually shows amazing and wonderful love, and is a picture of how God also shows us love. And so as God shows us love as the Samaritan towards us, we also are called to be good Samaritans and show love to others. As I've mentioned before, the phrase or the name Good Samaritan has now become colloquially used in our society. When someone does a good deed, when someone goes above and beyond, when someone's kind or shows love to other people, say, oh, you're being such a good Samaritan, right? Or if someone does a kind act, oh, that was such a good Samaritan thing to do. And so this word has become just part of the nomenclature of our society to be able to call people as good Samaritans. So the question for us, and if you're new here, or if you're new to following Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, God calls us as followers of Jesus to be good Samaritans. That's one of the main reasons why he tells this whole story about the good Samaritan. And so today, as we examine the theme of love during our season of Advent, Advent means coming. And so during this Christmas season, we celebrate Advent, which means the first coming of Jesus. We remember how Jesus was born into this world. And we've looked at four different themes of Advent. We've seen the theme of hope, the theme of joy. Last week, we looked at the theme of peace. And today's theme is the theme of love. And so as we consider love displayed by the Good Samaritan, but love also displayed by Jesus towards us. Love displayed by God the Father in sending Jesus into this world to be born as a human for you and for me. And friends, the principal thing to understand here is that the foundation of our relationship with God is love. Love is so important. And we have to understand God's love, which can be very difficult at times to understand God's love. And so God fills us with his love. God sheds his love abroad in our hearts so that we also in turn can love others. Christmas is the season of giving, and it's a wonderful time and place when we can show love towards others. This past week, as we did Hampers of Hope, Nancy was telling me we did 266 hampers. That's the most that we've done in recent history. It would have blessed about 1,070 people represented by those 266 different families. It costs us tens of thousands of dollars to be able to do something like that. And so thank you for giving towards that. And if you'd still like to give towards that, we don't have our final numbers of what came in and what's going out, but we're trusting the Lord by faith that he has provided and he will provide. And so if you want to partner with us through that, you're encouraged and welcome to do that. But this past week, we were able to show the love of God through tangible means of giving. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that as we go on in this message. But to understand first is that the foundation of our relationship with God is love. In Luke chapter 10, it's the beginning of the story, this parable of the Good Samaritan. It says, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I call this the beginning of the parable, even though it's not the beginning of Jesus telling the story. But this is the beginning of the parable because the whole parable was told because of this. A man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have an eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the word of God say? What does the law say? What is something that is experienced by the Old Testament law? And this person who knew the law of God, knew the word of God, this was his response. Number one, love God. All your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, love God fully and completely. And number two, love your neighbor. And so this person, when he was asking Jesus, said, okay, I know about loving God. How about loving my neighbor? And so he asked Jesus the question, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable of the Good Samaritan as a response to the question that this man asks, who is my neighbor? But it is foundationally rooted in this topic of love, that to have eternal life, to enjoy God for all of eternity, it means now in this world, God wants us to love God completely and fully and totally with everything we have in our being, and to love our neighbor as ourself, because we're naturally selfish and we want the best for ourselves, so the best thing to do for others is what we would want done towards us. And so can I encourage you in these two things as well? As we consider that love is the foundation of our relationship with God, love God fully and completely and wholeheartedly with everything that you have. That should be the number one thing in our life. More than our relationships with our family and with our spouse and with our job and with our money and with all of those other things that maybe we can love in this world, the most important thing to love is God. That's number one. And out of that flows love for others. See, God is love. That is his nature. That is who he is. And so our relationship with God is based on love because his nature, his character is love. In 1 John, it says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I love this verse because I often use this verse to say, this is the definition of God. If you were going to look up God in a dictionary, this is what the definition should be. What's the definition of God? God is love. That is his character. That is his nature. That is who he is. That is the very essence of his being. That is the very foundation of what of who he is and what he does. It's all based around love. And so this person coming to Jesus, asking, how can I have eternal life? He says, love God and love others, because the very nature of God is love. In this season of Christmas, in this Advent Sunday, as we focus on love, we have to realize that our relationship with God is rooted in love because his very nature is love. In Romans chapter 5, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is an amazing love. How many of us, we'll show love maybe to those that are nice to us, those that are kind to us. Christmas is the season of giving, and you're probably getting some gifts, and you're probably receiving some gifts, and more than likely, you're giving some gifts to people that you love, right? More often than not, you're not making a practice of giving gifts to people you don't like, right? Usually not the norm. But look at what Jesus does here, or look at what the Father does here for us. But God showed his great love. This is not a normal love. This is not a human love. This is not any kind of love that we know naturally for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Not when we were friends of God, not when we were on God's team, not when we were on God's side, not when God was pleased with us, but when we were sinners, enemies of God, it says in another verse, God sent his son towards us. And friends, this is the beauty of what's happening in the world today. Do you know there's more and more people coming to know the love of God? Do you know we're living through, the world is actually living through a little bit of a mini revival where people are coming to know Jesus. People are just spiritually open in this generation. And that's why, as Jaden encouraged you, I want to encourage you as well, invite someone. Invite someone to come out on Wednesday, someone who is spiritually open, someone who's curious, someone who is inquisitive, because there's a lot of those people that are out there. They might not know about Jesus, they might not know about Christianity, but they are just open to something because we're living in the most spiritually open generation ever. Look at what Barner says in the stat here. There's a steady multi-year increase in commitment to Jesus, right? The percentage of, and this is a U.S. survey, of adults who say, I've made a personal commitment to follow Jesus that is still important in my life today. Can you see there is a sustained growth that's happening right now? It's because of the love of God. People are curious. People are inquisitive. People are seeking. And you know what they find when they seek? Love. Do you know what they find when they inquire? Love. We're living in the most lonely generation ever. And so when people seek and inquire, they find something that is amazing and wonderful and supernatural and a love like they've never experienced before. And if you're here and you've never experienced that, let me tell you, Jesus wants to fill you with his love. That is his nature. That is his character. That is who he is. Now, some of you know, I have two favorite words in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I have a favorite Hebrew word, and I have a favorite Greek word. Does anyone know what my favorite Hebrew word is? Hesed. See? No, you guys know. This is Hesed.
Hesed is such a beautiful, amazing, all-encompassing world. There is not an English word that you can use to translate Hesed completely because the Hebrew language is so rich in its definition of the word Hesed. So I give you a few definitions here. It's translated in various ways in the Old Testament as steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy, faithful love, unfailing love. These last two are my favorite, which I think is really the definition of Hesed. Covenantal loyalty and covenantal love. This is the beauty of Hesed. It is something that makes that builds us up together with Christ, with God in covenant, because God is a covenant-keeping God. Hesed is such a beautiful expression of God's love. There are four things here that I want to just highlight about Hesed that I think is really important. Number one is love. Just Hesed means love. Hesed means God's just kindness and grace and mercy and goodness and everything you can think of that has to do with love that you have experienced and known. That is who God is, and it's just filled and overflowing with love. But Hesed is also loyalty. Hesed is, in a sense, it's something that binds two people together, that there is a loyalty there, regardless of whatever happens, regardless of failure, regardless of hurts, regardless of offenses, regardless of difficult things that might happen, there's a binding loyalty that's there that can never be broken because it's part of a covenant. Covenantal love, covenantal loyalty. Hesed is also action. It doesn't just say, I love you. Can you feel that? Can you know that? No, there is an action associated with Hesed. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament when you see these words of Hesed. One example is in the book of Ruth, where Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, was going to go back to her homeland after a lot of trials and after a lot of difficulties. And Naomi told Ruth, go back to your own homeland. And Ruth responds with Hesed, covenantal love. The words that she uses and tells Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, where you go, I will go, where you die, I will die. It's like a marriage vow that Ruth is making to Naomi, but expressing covenantal Hesed love. There's an action that Ruth took. Ruth just didn't say, I love you, go do your own thing. No. Ruth said, I love you, Naomi, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to follow with you. I will die where you die. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. That's Hesed, covenantal love. That is love as an action. And we're going to talk about that in a moment as well. But Hesed is also grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Hesed is God showing us love when we don't deserve it. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies to God, Christ died for us. That is grace, God's unmerited favor towards us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We can't do anything to earn it. It is a free gift to us. It is grace freely given. Hesed is freely given to us. And that's the beautiful description of Hesed in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Greek word is agape. Here's the definition of agape. Self-giving love that seeks the good of another regardless of cost or worthiness. Agape is self-giving love that seeks the good of another, regardless of cost or worthiness. That's this word agape that's used in the New Testament in Greek. And different from the English language, Greek has a number of different words that are used to describe love. There's the word eros, which speaks of sexual intimate love. There's the word phileo, which speaks of brotherly love. And there's other different kinds of love that's used. But agape is a completely different kind of love that is selfless, that is unconditional, that is something that's beautiful between us and God. And so you see actually agape in the Good Samaritan by seeing the things that the Good Samaritan actually did. So we put ourselves this Sunday in the theme of love, we put ourselves in the shoes of the Good Samaritan, and we look out and we see what did the Good Samaritan do to display Hesed love, covenantal love, agape love, right? And again, we're so limited in the English language that I have to keep saying love over and over again. If you knew Hebrew, I would just say Hesed, and you'd be like, oh, yes, Hesed, right? If you knew Greek, I would just say agape. I know agape. But I got to say love, and then I got to describe it, and then I got to use this word and that word and additional word and some more words just to try to help us all understand the enormity and the greatness and the all-consuming nature of God's amazing love for you and for me. What did the Good Samaritan do? He initiates love, right? He initiates love. He sees that man and he goes and he doesn't walk by like the priest and the Levite, but he initiates love. He crosses boundaries. That man wasn't a Samaritan. He wasn't part of his ethnic group. It wasn't part of his own people, but he crossed boundaries to reach him. He crossed the road to meet him. Whereas the priest and the Levite crossed the other side, he came and crossed to where the wounded man was. He absorbs the costs. He goes to the inn, he pays for his night's sleep, and he takes care of him, and he gives the innkeeper some more money, and he says, when I come back, I will pay whatever else. That's grace, isn't it? That's unmerited. The wounded man didn't do anything to deserve that, but that's what the Good Samaritan did. That's grace. That's part of agape love. He commits long-term. This is not just a one-off thing. He's saying, I need to go, but I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I'll pay whatever else is needed. This wasn't just a one-off. This wasn't just a short-term solution. This was something that he was committing long-term. And there was nothing expected in return. There was nothing expected that the Good Samaritan would receive in return for that. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. That's what agape love is. That God gives and gives and gives, not expecting anything in return. Because that's the kind of love that he displays for us. In Romans chapter 5, it says this. Now, before I read this verse, you might be thinking, Daniel, hesed love, agape love, that's amazing for God. Now you're telling me I got to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and follow in the footsteps of the Good Samaritan and display that same kind of love. I can't do that, right? That's so hard for me, right? I'm married to my spouse and I'm finding a difficulty to do that. But what do we need? Look at what this verse says. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Can we just take a moment right now? Can you just close your eyes, open up your hands just like this as an act of surrender? And we're going to pray the ancient prayer that has been prayed for centuries in the church. Come, Holy Spirit. And let's just invite the Holy Spirit. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us. Empower us. Fill us with hesed love. Fill us with agape love. Fill and transform us by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we need more of the Holy Spirit. This kind of love, we can't do it on our own. This kind of love, naturally, we are naturally selfish people. We are naturally people that will just think about what we want and what's good for us and our family. And so we need the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and transform us and change us by that hesed love, by that agape love. So love is the foundation of our relationship with God. So in this story of the Good Samaritan, I want to tell you three things about this love that the Good Samaritan expressed and showed. Number one is this. Love is an action. Okay? Love is an action, right? Sometimes we can say, I love you for this, I love you for that, I love this and I love that. And we can use the word love, but we can say it with our words, but if we don't have any actions to prove it, is it really meaningful? Love needs to be an action, right? Love can be a nice feeling that we feel inside, but everything that we understand about hesed love and everything we understand about agape love is that love is an action. In Luke chapter 10, as part of the Good Samaritan story, it says, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn where he took care of him. This is love in action. This past week here at Union of Alliance Church, it was love in action. If you came for any of the time, you would have seen people. We had so many volunteers. Thank you for all those who volunteered. Nancy told me this morning, she said, the love displayed by all of our volunteers made such an impact to all of the clients. To all the people that came to receive hampers, they were impacted and blessed because of all the volunteers that were showing love and grace. Love is an action. Love requires us to do something. Love requires us to take a step of faith. Love is something that we need to, if our hearts are being filled with love, if our lives are being filled with love, the natural result of that, the fruit that is going to be produced by that is going to be a tangible action. In 1 John, it says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Can you see the action in that? We know what real love is because Jesus sat on the throne and just looked down and said, I love you. Is that what real love is? No, it says here, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. What are we giving up? What are we doing? How are we responding? What is the action that we take to show others love, to display the love of God to others, to be that good Samaritan to others? So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. We'll rejoice in the first part, right? Jesus gave his life for me. Praise the Lord. I love that. That's an amazing story. That's the Christmas story. That's the Easter story. That's the gospel story. How amazing that story is. Can we just end right there? Because the next part, hold on. I have to give up my life for my brothers and sisters? Hold on, that's part of the gospel too? You didn't read part two, right? We got so excited about part one that Jesus came for us, that Jesus gave up his life for us. We didn't read the end of the story that says we ought also to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That is also part of the gospel. That is what God calls us to do. Galatians says it this way, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. How is our faith being expressed in love? What are the actions that we are taking to help us to be able to express that love? I'll share with you a few stats because our world actually is declining in generosity. Our world is actually declining in selflessness and in volunteering. Look at this study from Gallup that says, that's talking about a less generous world, right? You can see in some of these lines, and all of these notes are in my notes page. If you go to uachome.org/notes and click on today's message, you'll see all of these notes, all the verses that I share. I have links to all of these studies as well. You can see here, there's a decline in these recent years, right? Of donated money to charity, there's a decline. Helping a stranger, there's a decline. Volunteer time to an organization, there is a decline. All of these things are declining, which is not good. I hope the church can respond in a different way. But we see worldwide, we see these things declining. Because we have to understand that what God is calling us to do is to do some of these things, but grow more and more in them. These are Canadian statistics here, right? If you look here, and again, if you look online, you can see this a little bit clearer. But if you can see, the light blue color here is 2018. The dark blue color is 2023. Right? And it's the total number of formal volunteering hours by type of organization from 2018 to 2023. And if you look, the second last one is religion. Can you see that in 2018, there was actually more millions of hours of volunteerism? And in 2023, it's declined? In almost every single sector, there is a decline. Why is that? I don't have the answer to that, but I can see that there is a decline. This is not what God is calling us to. God is calling us to increase and abound in love. Faith that expresses itself by love. Here's a Barna study. This was interesting. Views on giving of time and treasure by faith segment. And you can see here, the yellow bars are the ones that are practicing Christians. Okay? So the first bar is all U.S. adults. The yellow bar is practicing Christians. The red bar is non-practicing Christians. All right? And the... You didn't know that existed, did you? Right? Practicing Christians and non-practicing Christians. I wonder, which bar would you be? Okay, let me keep going. That's a whole other side message, okay? The light blue bar or the teal bar there is non-Christians. But can you see the yellow bar, which is practicing Christians? You can see how each and every one of them, they're extending beyond what the norm is. So if you look at the second last one, every person should volunteer regularly. What do practicing Christians believe? They believe 38% of them said every person should volunteer regularly. Look at the last one. Every person should financially support nonprofit organizations. 26% practicing Christians said, which is above the norm for all the other groups. Do you know why I think that is? It's because the gospel teaches us to volunteer, to give, to serve, to surrender, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Just as Jesus gave up his life for us, we also give up our lives for others. That's what God calls us to do, right? So these stats are a little bit encouraging for the practicing Christians, right? That we have this worldview that teaches us to follow in the steps of Jesus. In Matthew, it says this, "Then these righteous ones will reply." Another parable Jesus was telling about the end times. "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." That was faith expressing itself because of love. That was faith, that was love in action. Love is an action that we all need to take. Mother Teresa said this in her acceptance speech of the Nobel Peace Prize. She said, "Love begins at home, and it is not how much we do, but how much we love, but how much love we put into the action that we do." So it's not about the quantity of what we do or how much we do, but it is about the love that we put into what we do. Number two, love is sacrificial. So love is an action. Love is also sacrificial. If we are to love others, it's going to require sacrifice. Every married couple knows this, right? If you're going to love your spouse, it's going to require sacrifice. Every parent knows this. If you're going to love your child, it's going to require sacrifice. One day this past week, Joel got up about 7 times in the night. And my blanket is not over me. I want some water. Can you blow my nose? My leg hurts, right? And every single time. But what does love say? Love requires sacrifice, right? Love requires sacrifice. And so we didn't really get a good sleep that night, but we love our son. And so love responds sacrificially. In Luke 10, in the parable, it says, "Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him." He took care of him. He was there to minister him right away. We don't know what the Good Samaritan was doing that day. He might have had some big appointments that day. He might have had some important things that he had to do that day. He might have had a whole schedule of stuff like us, right? We live in a very busy life. We live very busy lives. We live very packed lives. We have so many things on our to-do list to do. And who knows? The Good Samaritan probably had a number of things that he had to do. But instead, he saw the need and he responded. He sacrificed for that man. In 1 John, it says, "This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." He sent his son as a sacrifice. That is the expression of love. Love is a sacrifice. What is it going to cost us? Is it going to cost us some of our time? Is it going to cost us some of our energy? Is it going to cost us some of our desires and our hopes and our own ambitions and our own will? Is it going to cost us some of our own money? What is love going to cost us? Because love requires sacrifice. It is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. And so the expression of our love to others, as we desire to emulate and be good Samaritans, what does that look like, right? In John 10, it says, "I am the good shepherd." This is Jesus speaking. "The good shepherd," what? "Sacrifices his life for the sheep," right? The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. As Jesus is talking about the good shepherd in this portion, he talks about the hired servant. When the bear and the lion come to attack the sheep, the hired servant will flee away. But the good shepherd, the one that's invested into the sheep, he will stay and he will sacrifice. He will give up his life for the sheep. In Ephesians, it says, "Live a life filled with love, following the examples of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." Follow the example of Christ. When we experience love, when we experience sacrifice, when we experience generosity, that helps us to show love to others. Have you ever experienced that? When someone shows you love, then you're encouraged to show it to others. Have you ever heard of the phrase, you pay it forward? Someone does something nice to you, the person in front of you pays for your coffee, so what should you do? You should do the same for the person behind you, right? You pay it forward. This is something that the world understands, that it's this is not agape love, because this is reciprocating, right? But It is something that helps us to understand generosity and helps us to understand giving. Because when we are filled and transformed by the love of God, we can also show that to others. Here's a Barna study as well. Givers and non-givers on receiving generosity. So the left side there is givers. The right side there is non-givers. Okay? So you can see, the question is, in your life, have you ever been the recipient of someone else's extraordinary generosity? The ones who are givers, 54% said yes. The ones who are non-givers said, 36% said no. Well, when we are recipients of generosity, more than likely, we would also want to be generous towards others. When we are recipients of the love of God, the greatest gift that God can ever give to any person, shouldn't that cause us to be generous towards others? When we receive something like hesed love, unconditional love, agape love, shouldn't that just push us, motivate us, encourage us to love others? See, God's love is so amazing and so wonderful. Here's another level of God's love. Look at this verse. In Matthew, he says this. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor. That's what the whole parable of the Good Samaritan is, right? Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? The story's told about the Good Samaritan. But look at what Jesus says. He says here, you've heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Sounds good. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Remember, God is love. The character of God is love. The nature of God is love. So what does Jesus say here? If you forgive your enemies, if you love even your enemies, then you are truly displaying the character of God. We just give gifts to people that give us gifts in this season of Christmas. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. I'm giving some gifts as well, and I'm receiving some gifts, and we're all blessed. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But the nature of the Father is what? To give. The nature of love is to give gifts to those that hate you, to those that persecute you, to those who are your enemies. So think of the person that you're having a hard time with. Think of the person, a family member, a friend, a coworker that's really causing you trouble, right? Natural love will say, I don't want to be at his Christmas party. Agape, hesed love will say, let me get a gift for that person. Does that make sense? That's the nature of the Father. The nature of the Father is to give unconditionally. That's hard. That requires sacrifice. Because love is an action, and love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial because it calls us to love even our enemies. Those that have hurt us, those that have offended us, those that we're holding maybe some bitterness, unforgiveness, or something like that in our heart. Can we love those people? That will be displaying the nature of God. That's what the story of the Good Samaritan is about. That's what the story of Jesus is about. Finally, and I'll close with this, love is generous. Can I encourage you to be generous? Because love is generous. In Luke chapter 10, the ending of this parable, the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. That takes a lot of faith to say, right? Who knows how much the innkeeper is going to charge? Who knows how much you know it costs him to do this thing, and the other thing? But he says in faith, whatever it costs, I will pay you. Love is generous. Love is generous. In 1 John 3, it says, if someone has enough money to live well and see a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. If we see that there is a need and if we're not able to respond, then what are we doing? We're just saying we love each other by our words, but it's not really being displayed by our actions. Generosity is an action. Let's love others and be generous towards others in this season of Christmas, in this season of giving. And so many of you have contributed towards Hampers of Hope this past week, and thank you for giving and thank you for being generous, because guess what? You fulfill that verse, right? Because there's so many people that are in our community that are hungry and thirsty and don't have enough. And we were able to show compassion towards them because of the love of God. That verse was fulfilled as we did Hampers of Hope this past week. But we don't want to just limit ourselves to that. There's more that God calls us to do. In 2 Corinthians, it says, remember this, A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. I've seen this happen over and over again. And I know there's some of you here, you've seen this happen in your life over and over again. You give and give and give and be generous and generous. You cannot outgive God because he will just be generous back to you again. God is a generous God. My last verse I'm going to share with you is going to show you how generous our God is. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Give cheerfully to the Lord. Give cheerfully to the work of God. Give cheerfully to support those that are in need. Give cheerfully of your time. Give cheerfully of your talents. Look at Lawrence singing up here, right? I felt the energy there, right? Even at the end. Good job, Lawrence, right? Give cheerfully of your talents. Give cheerfully of your abilities. Give cheerfully of your time. Give cheerfully of everything that God has given to you. Give cheerfully of your finances, right? Wherever you are in your giving journey, if you're giving a certain amount per month, maybe God will challenge you to give more. Maybe God will encourage you and challenge you to tithe of your income, as we read in the scriptures, to give one-tenth of how God has increased you to the work of God. As you give here to Unionville Alliance Church, we're able to do all the different things that we're able to do here by blessing our community, by taking the word of God to other countries as well. We have a global vision, and all of what is given here goes towards that great work that God is calling us to do to touch our world through Jesus, one life at a time. Can I encourage you to give cheerfully to the Lord? Whatever he has done for you, give that back to him. Amy Carmichael said it this way, and this quote is attributed to her. Some people attribute it to someone else. I just wanted to give that little clarification, but more often than not, it's attributed to her. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving, right? What does that mean? It means sometimes, you know, we might not feel love, but we'll feel, okay, I'll just give you this or I'll give you that. You could give without loving. There's a lot of people in the world that do that. But if you love, the fruit of it, the result of it, will be giving. Do you want to know how much God loves us? I think this verse encompasses it in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's the first part. I have a son. He's 4 years old. If you asked me to give him up, I don't know what I would do. If I was in Abraham's shoes to give up his son Isaac, I don't know what I would do. But here it says, God gave us his son freely. So you would think, if you ask me the biggest thing to give up, you ask me to give up my son, that's number one. That's at the top. Jesus gave up his life for us. But that's not the ending of the verse. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Isn't that a generous God? Here is my son, and along with my son, I'm going to give you everything else that you need. Don't we serve a generous God? Isn't that exceeding generosity? Here is my son. I am giving him up for you so that you can experience love, so that you can know me, so that you can be filled with my hesed love, so that you can experience my agape love. I am giving you my son as a display of my nature, as a display of my character, as a display of everything that I am. Here is my son. But guess what? I'm also giving you all these other things. I'm giving you all these other things. It's like if you went to a steakhouse, said, can I get the prime rib steak, please? That's the main thing. That's great. But I'm going to throw in a side of potatoes. I'm going to throw in some fries. I'm going to throw in some coleslaw. I'm going to throw in some shrimp on top of that. Here's a lobster tail as well. Making you hungry, right? It's close to lunch. I'm giving you the principal thing. But with that principal thing, I'm giving you everything else. I'm giving you Jesus. And with him, I am giving you grace, I am giving you hope, I am giving you kindness, I am giving you provision, I am giving you this thing and that thing and the other thing. Everything that you need is found in me. Isn't that amazing? That is the generous love of God. There's a story of a man named Father Damien, and he loved God, and as he came into the priesthood. He was a priest unlike the priest in the Good Samaritan story. But Father Damien, he knew of an island in Hawaii. This was in the 1800s, that the Hawaiian government were sending lepers to. And they tried to ask for different priests to be able to go and minister to those people on this island, these lepers. Father Damien volunteered to go and then volunteered to stay. And he stayed there ministering to those lepers, knowing the risk that he could also get leprosy and also that could be the end of his life. And Father Damien gave everything to that. Is that love in action? Yes. Is that love sacrificial? Yes. Is that love generous? Yes. Father Damien was that good Samaritan. And he did all sorts of things for that small little island and for that community, helped them with housing, helped them with their water, helped them with so many different things there. And then one Sunday morning, when he got up to preach, he started the message with, "We lepers." He included himself because he had gotten leprosy. He said, "We lepers." He identified himself with them as he had gotten leprosy. Jesus left his throne in heaven. Jesus left his glory in eternity and came down to identify with you and me. That's the message of Christmas. He was born as a baby, vulnerable, weak, left his power and glory in heaven to come down to be with us. Friends, what amazing love that is. That Jesus would love you and me. That love that Father Damien had as the Good Samaritan in this story is the same love that Jesus has for you and for me. I think Father Damien was able to do that because he experienced the hesed agape love of God. And he gave up his life for others. God calls us now to give up our lives for others, just as Jesus did for us. Shall we all stand? As we sing this song, The Love of God, I want to read you the lyrics. And as we sing this, I want to invite you just to surrender to the love of God. Let God's love come and fill you. Let God's love come and transform you. Let the hesed, generous love of God fill and transform us. It is so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream, the God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? All my love, my heart will sing the answer, only the love of God. Oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Savior's praise. How great is the love of God. It is so kind, it leads us to repentance, and it's so bright, the darkness has to flee. Hallelujah, it cleared my guilty sentence, for I was bound, but now I stand redeemed. For what could break the chains of any prison? What force could rob the power of the grave? What could trade my rags for heaven's riches? Only the love of God. And though I try, my mind can't comprehend it. It is so high, too marvelous for words. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your worth. This all my life, the banner I be waving, my anthem cry no matter what may come. And when I rise to walk the streets of heaven, I'll still be singing this song. For everything that you've done, oh, how great is the love of God.